I'm just going to read a few verses here. Now there was a certain man, 1 Samuel 1 verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim of Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Amen. Father, I thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I ask that you speak to our hearts. I ask that you revive our faith. I ask that you set us on fire in a whole new way. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray that this would be a real opportunity to come into a deeper relationship with you, to come into the place of surrender to you. Lord, any heart that's discouraged, I pray for encouragement and strengthening, Lord, this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here already. And we're excited about what you're doing. And we say, Lord, just have your way this morning, even as your word is released. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's an honor to be with you again, like I said. It's always so amazing worship time here. Jonathan, just anointed, powerful. I just love coming and being a part of the worship here. I've known Jonathan for many years, obviously. And Paul, again, thanks for having me. I walked in here today, and normally when I come, I normally have Rebecca with me. But Rebecca is actually ministering somewhere else today, in Manchester, down the road from here. So I walked in, and we found Justice's school teacher, Mrs. Keller, was here. So it was kind of like a real surprise. And so she was helping me look after Justice. It's just great. Now, for those of you that don't know who I am and what I do, I lead a ministry here in Manchester called Prayer Stone. And we started in 2009. And 2014 was when we became a charity. So this year we celebrated 10 years of leading Prayer Stone. And God has been incredible, amazing, and so many stories of God's provision. And this morning I want to talk to you about prayer, but about an aspect of prayer that many people don't tend to embrace and don't realize is part of the journey. Because I believe every one of us is called to be warriors in prayer. However, we struggle with the journeys in terms of the pressure, the life's pressure on our life in the area of our journey with God. The external pressures, finances, relationships, health, issues all around. Sometimes we don't realize, even though not all those things are necessarily God's sense, in that God's allowing these pressures to come, there are times where it feels like God uses those situations to make us into warriors that He's called us to be. But we always want the easy road. We always want things. I don't know about you, but you know, you just want it easy. You just want a comfortable life. However, I want to remind you, if you're going to be a warrior in God's army, you got to forget about comfort. Because God wants to get rid of your comfort zone. And God is in the business of making you uncomfortable because He wants to make you everything He's called you to be. And because He wants to make you everything He's called you to be, the situations that He would allow in your life for the purpose of shaping you. And without those situations, you will not be shaped into the warrior He's called you to be. You cannot be a warrior without going through some sort of difficult life. In some way, some sort of exercise, some sort of, I like to put it this way, warriors are raised in a place where their strength is tested. It's like in the church, we have allowed the narrative of modern church and even Christianity to be this. Come to Jesus and your life is going to be easy. Come to Jesus and He's going to bless you with everything you need and everything is going to be so, so much fun. Now, I do believe God wants to bless us and God wants our life to be fun. But from my experience, you come to Jesus and doesn't mean life gets easy. In fact, life gets difficult in many levels. And God's warriors are often formed on the battlefield of trials and tribulations. And in fact, it seems to me that the church, 21st century church, has become a place where babies are being fed as opposed to a place where warriors are being bred. Because babies want bottle, not battle. So all babies want is, make me feel good, Pastor. Pastor, preach me a sermon that just makes me feel good, that doesn't really equip me to deal with the battle out there, but that just gives me a bit of an emotional high. I'm just coming to church to have my fix for the week and just to get on with the rest of the week. Listen, you don't come to church to get a word from God. You come to church to get a confirmation of the word you were getting when you were home. So the church is not supposed to be just a quick fix. Now, God, yes, wants to equip you. God wants to bless you. And God wants to encourage you. But you're not going to get all of that just on a Sunday morning sermon. There's a lot of things God wants to do with you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So there's a mindset we need to get into where God in these last days is raising up warriors. Everyone say warriors. Yeah, warriors have to be strong. And when I look at the story of Hannah, there's something I see here that I really feel a lot of people, even in this room, in my life, I can see this, are going through. It seems to me that God's greatest intercessors, listen to this, it seems to me that God's greatest intercessors are forged in the crucible of affliction and tribulations. It seems to me like some of God's greatest warriors have been through some of the most difficult circumstances. Why isn't that God just doesn't make it easy for us? Why isn't that you just don't, sometimes you pray, Lord, I want to see this breakthrough. And God could release the breakthrough in this moment, but somehow it takes us through this journey, this process. And we don't want to go through the process. We want the instant manifestation of breakthrough. Now, yes, Jesus did heal the sick instantaneously, and there are things that happen in a moment, but healing sometimes also comes through a process. And breakthrough does not always come instantaneously. Yes, it does happen instantaneously, but there's often a process. For example, the day of Pentecost, he said, and suddenly there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. That was day 10 of seeking God daily. The breakthrough on day 10 started on day 1. The breakthrough on day 10 was going on day 5 when they were in the prayer meeting and felt no goosebumps and felt bored and felt like they didn't want to pray anymore. They're thinking to themselves, Jesus, you said to us to pray for the Holy Spirit and we're on day 6. We're on day 7 and we're on day 8 and I feel nothing. And in fact, the meeting feels like it's getting worse in that I just feel bored and disconnected. But yes, God told them to wait. What would have happened if you were one of those people in that meeting and said, you know what, I've been here for 8 days. Nothing has happened. No one's got healed. Nothing supernatural has happened. You turn up to the church and you say to Peter, Peter, hey, you know, we've been here for about 8-9 days. Tomorrow, day 10, I've got a really important meeting and I just need to, can I excuse myself from this meeting tomorrow? Because we've been here all these days and I'm sure it's okay if I just miss one day and I just go home. Imagine if that was you choosing not to show up on day 10 when the Holy Spirit had decided that that was going to be the breakout. Well, you just miss out on what God wants to do. Just like was said to Evan Roberts,
But an elder in his church never missed a prayer meeting, because that could be the meeting where the Holy Spirit is poured out and he missed out. So Evan Roberts starts to commit himself to see God. We want the breakthrough on day 10, but don't realize we have to go through the process of day 1 to day 9. Because the process prepares us to carry the weight of the breakthrough when it arrives. We want the instantaneous release, but God is wanting to firm us through the process so that the very thing we're praying for does not end up destroying us. Are you hearing me today? Now I know, yes, we can pray for healing, and healing does not destroy us in that sense. But there are times where we got to realize the very breakthroughs that God wants to release to us. When he releases those breakthroughs to us, if we haven't been through a process, the very breakthroughs can become a distraction from him. Example, the last chapter of John, Jesus is resurrected, and the disciples have gone fishing. They try to fish all night. They're trying to catch fish. Everyone say all night. Okay, not 1 hour, not 2 hours, all night. Daybreak comes, Jesus shows up on the shore. They don't know it's Jesus. He tells them to cast their nets on the other side. They cast their net on the other side, and they catch fish. And this time around, it's kind of like a mirror of what happened in the earlier days. They catch fish. In the earlier days, when Jesus told them to cast their nets on the other side, they caught fish and the nets were breaking. This time around, the net was full, but it wasn't breaking. By the way, that's a prophetic picture of the harvest and the end of the age. Where first off, the church is not prepared to manage the harvest in terms of the structures and the systems to contain what God wants to do. But in the end of the age, God is going to raise up a church that can handle the weight of what he wants to release. So they caught the fish, the nets went breaking, and as they caught the fish, John, the prophet, realizes it's Jesus, which is the picture of the prophetic and the apostolic, because John wrote the book of Revelation. Obviously, he is the one that we see as one who carries a strong prophetic anointing. He is able to see what's ahead, which is the picture of how the prophetic works in the church. The prophetic is meant to see and recognize what Jesus is doing, who Jesus is, and identify it. John identifies as Jesus. You know what happens next? John did not get in the water to reach Jesus. It was Peter, the apostle, that got in the water to reach Jesus. So, John the prophet saw what was ahead, and Peter, the apostle, put legs to the prophetic word to make it reality. Here you see the matching up of the prophetic and the apostolic. The prophetic sees and the apostolic reaches. Peter reaches the shore and gets there, and there's Jesus on the shore, and he's got fire, and with that fire, he's got fish. Question, where did the fish come from on the shore? Because in the boat, you have a boat full of fish. On the shore, you have another fish. I don't know where that fish came from. But I'd rather be sat with Jesus next to the fire with his kind of fish than sat in a boat full of fish that he provided for me. But somehow, I'm now distracted by the provision. Listen, the disciples spent all night trying to catch fish. Jesus shows up, and with one word, they were able to have a breakthrough that they were not able to manufacture in their flesh. After they got the breakthrough, they left it to get back to him. Many of us want to stay in the boat and join the breakthrough. We want to stay in the boat and join the provision and the increase. But sometimes the breakthrough can be a distraction from him. Are you hearing me today? I think it was Mike Bickle that says, one of the worst things that can happen to a ministry is growth. Because the very thing you want so much can be the very thing that draws you away from him. If you don't allow him to shape you through the process. Because the process refines your desires and puts your priorities right. It's always going to be about him. It's not about your assignments and the things you're doing for God. It's about your heart with God and being with him. So here you have Hannah. She has no idea that God has ordained for her to give birth to something of great significance that would impact not just the nation of Israel, but that would impact the whole world. And because of the significance of what she was called to give birth to, God had to take her through a process. And that process meant she had to be restricted. We call it the law of restriction. It seems like when God wants to do certain things in our lives, significant things that impact the nations or the community or the masses, he draws us aside and puts us in a place of restriction. It's kind of like the hose pipe. The reason why the water is able to go further when you hold the hose pipe with your thumb is because you apply something known as your thumb, and your thumb brings restrictions to the flow of water, and because your thumb brings restriction, the water is able to go further than it would ever have gone without your thumb being there. Are you hearing me today? So some of you, God is bringing restrictions into your life for the purpose of you having a further reach, for the purpose of you having a greater impact. But the restriction does not feel nice. Hannah is in a situation where there's two wives. The Bible says the other wife had sons and daughters. So she must have had at least four kids, at least. If she has sons and daughters, at least four kids. So she's got four kids. Hannah had zero. Can I just point your mind to the fact that Hannah, when we read this part of the passage where she prayed, this could not have been the first time she prayed. There's no way this prayer right here would have been the first ever time she cried out to God for a child. And I want to say to you, because of the pain she was feeling, she must have prayed several times over the years, because this other wife had four kids, so we don't know how many years that might be. Maybe 5, 6, 7 years, I don't know. She had been crying out to God for a child. What we have recorded in here is the prayer that brought the final breakthrough. But the breakthrough started when she started crying out to God on day one. Just like the day of Pentecost started, so to speak, on day one and day 23, day 10 was the final breakthrough. The fact that we have recorded here the final breakthrough prayer did not mean God did not hear the previous prayers. Are you hearing me? Every single prayer she was praying was accumulating. And in fact, sometimes the prayers are not so much about changing God's heart, because He knows what He wants to do. The prayers about breaking you and aligning your heart with what He wants to do. There was such a magnitude of what God wanted to release, and that was Samuel. So God was like, I am going to find somebody that will go through the process in order to inherit the weight of a prophet, that is Samuel. So here is Hannah. She's carrying this pain. Pain of discouragement, inferiority, name it, all this, feeling forgotten. The other wife is having lots of kids, but she has none. Now, if I were to tell you to name one of the children of the other wife, you'd probably be able to name none of them, because none of them were mentioned. Even if a few of them were mentioned in Scripture, I guarantee most of us would not even remember their names, because the second wife gave birth to quantity. Hannah was called to give birth to quality. The other wife had so many children, we can't remember their names, because we don't remember things that come easy. When God has called you to birth something memorable, oftentimes the process to give birth to that thing is never easy. In this place of anguish, in this place of pain, in this place of frustration, in this place of feeling let down, Hannah releases a prayer. And I want to remind you that effective prayer is not about articulate words. Effective prayer is not about being able to get all your words together and all of a sudden God is going to hear you now because you had all your theology right and you said everything perfectly. Effective prayer has nothing to do with how well you sound in the natural. Effective prayer has everything to do with the state of your heart when those words are being released. Are you trying to impress people? Are you trying to sound nice? Or are you just wanting to agree with heaven or pour out your heart to heaven? Because what I find is some of the most significant prayers don't even have words with them. It's sometimes a groan, it's sometimes a cry, but the significance of the prayer is connected to the heart of the individual offering the prayer. Effective prayers have to move your heart. You cannot tell me you're praying effectively and your heart is disconnected. If the prayer is not moving you, why should heaven be moved? If you're not bothered about what you're praying about, oh yeah, Lord, the pastor said we should pray this, so I'm just going to speak these words because that's what I'm meant to do, this release. If you're just doing an activity, a religious activity of speaking words, and you are not bothered, why should heaven be bothered? Now, the point I'm trying to make is not that you have to get into this emotional frenzy and start weeping and crying before God answers you. The point I'm trying to make is the prayers have to be sincere and have to come from a place of authenticity, which is your heart. That is what moves God. It's not all the nice words that you speak, is the heart behind the words that causes things to move in the heavens. So God is wanting to encourage some of you today, because I know what it feels like. That have you ever been in times where your heart is so burdened, you want to pray, but it's like you don't even know where to start? Because it's like, there's just so much. You're like, there's this. I don't even have the words to speak right now. Maybe some of those times, all you need to do is just release your groan and your cry to God. Because in the sound, God can interpret what you're trying to say, that your words cannot even speak. Are you hearing me? And this is where oftentimes tongues become powerful. When you don't know how to pray in a natural understanding, you can pray in the spirit. But right here, Hannah wasn't praying in tongues. She was just pouring out her heart to God. And the breakthrough prayer came from the place of authenticity, fervency. Something shifted in that place when she came before God. She was greatly grieved. She was greatly hurt. And from that place, she released some words. Pay attention to the words you speak when there is intense emotions going on. When you're really angry, when you're really mad, when you're really sad, be very careful the words that come out of your mouth. Because many Christians don't realize the power of words spoken with deep emotions behind them. Just like it's powerful on the positive side, guess what? It's also powerful on the negative side. Some Christians have released curses over themselves and over their family because in a moment of intense anger and frustration, they've released some pronouncements that they never got to cancel with their words. For example, Peter, in a moment of fear and intimidation, he kind of renounced Jesus. He denounced Jesus. He said, never knew Jesus. 3 times he did that. He said, well, look, I don't know this guy. I don't know. 3 times. Why do you think when Jesus was going to restore him, Jesus had him repeat 3 times? I love you. 1. I love you. 2. I love you. 3. Because with every declaration of his love for Jesus, he was canceling what he'd done before with the words he really... Are you hearing me today? There are times when we're dealing with issues because of things that we've spoken from a deep place of frustration. Listen, even in my own home, there are times when I'm frustrated, I say things, I'm like, Lord, when I come back to my senses, Lord, I cancel those words I just said right there. I repent for speaking those words, and I refuse to empower the enemy by allowing those negative words to come out of my mouth. Lord, I say no to that. I resist that. Here in Hannah's story, we see the other side of the picture. When you're releasing your prayers from a place of deep emotion and deep heart. You see, this is where Elijah is an example for us. Because Elijah was a man just like us, the Bible says in James 5, but he prayed earnestly, he prayed fervently. That's a man that prays with heart and emotion. I know the British culture, oftentimes people say, oh yeah, British people are conservative. I don't believe that. Because I see a lot of British people at football games. And they're not conservative there as far as what I see with my eyes and hear. With my ears, I see a lot of conservative English people jumping up and screaming and shouting and throwing their shirts around and don't care what anyone thinks. Those same people get saved, they come into the church, and they become domesticated. I'm thinking, I'm sure you were really intense about football. Why should a football game have more of your emotions than the God who created you? If you can show emotion towards football, that's not going to save you or pay your bills. Why can you not show emotion, whether sadness or even disappointment or excitement towards God? It's somehow, when we come to spirituality, we almost take out our personality. We're like, okay, well, Lord, I'm going to put my personality over here. And when it comes to spirituality, I'm just going to try to fit into this mold. This is how we're meant to act as Christians. Listen, when you read through the Bible, you don't see all the characters of Scripture, the main ones, Moses, Elijah, they were not trying to fit into any mold in terms of their personality and how they worked out their spirituality. In fact, their spirituality and the expression of their relationship with God came from a revelation of their personal identity of who God had called them to be. So, Elijah prayed differently to Moses. And Moses prayed differently to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel had a different walk to God, with God, to Paul. All these people lived in authentic relationship with God, but it was based on who they were and the personality type that God had given them. Now, I'm not trying to say you have to shout and you have to be animated for God to hear you. All I'm trying to say is you have to be authentic. You have to be the real you. You see the way I'm speaking right now? I'm not trying to preach like anyone else other than me. In fact, the anointing of God on your life flows the most and the easiest and the best when you're just being you. So many people come to church and try to pray and try to fit into this mold that is not really them. How about you find the real expression? Who God, if how you pray is going to lift up your voice, if how you pray is lifting up your voice and being animated, God is not scared about that. God is not scared because you're shouting. Some people say, you know, God can hear you, don't shout. Well, God is not nervous either. God loves some noise. Yes, He does. Read the Bible. When they prayed in Acts 2 and read the other corporate prayer meetings, it says they all lifted their voices. It wasn't a quiet meeting. Now, that's not to say there's something wrong being quiet. I'm just trying to say we got to be real. Who God has called us to be. Authenticity is at the foundation of effective spirituality. And you have to find who you are and be able to express who you are in your spiritual walk with God. But don't come to church and act all frozen when on Saturday on the football field you were all animated. It doesn't work that way. But here is Hannah. She's giving us a picture of authentic breakthrough prayer. There was a heart connection with what she was saying. And when she spoke those words, heaven heard her. It's amazing. Just like I said at the beginning of this, it seems to me like God's greatest intercessors are often forged in the crucible of afflictions and tribulations. Think about Hannah and the weightiness of what she was called to give birth to. She was called to give birth to Samuel. Samuel ends up anointing David. David, even up to the New Testament, Jesus is known as the Son of David. I mean, think about the significance that this person, Samuel, had in God's plan. Because of the magnitude of what heaven wanted to release, heaven was not going to just release that to anybody. It was so significant. God was not just going to drop Samuel in any random womb. God had to find the womb that valued Samuel the way heaven valued Samuel. The other wife had so many kids. She was just literally just popping out babies every minute. And there's this woman just groaning and saying, Lord, don't forget me. Because God was preparing her. You see, I've got a 5-year-old, you know, he's here today, Justice. And, you know, every so often, me and Rebecca travel, and my family or Rebecca's family helps babysit. Sometimes some friends help as well. Imagine you say to me, James, I want to babysit your son. I'm like, okay, thank you. That's amazing. I come around to your house to hang out, and right there is all, you know, no form of security. You know, you've got all these wild dogs, and they have no, you know, no restriction, and they're just all over the place. There's dog poop on the floor in the bedroom. There's cat poop on the floor. You know, your windows and everything is just wide open. There's no sense of care. There's no sense of value for even the property that you're in, and everywhere is a mess. And then you say to me, James, I'd really love to babysit tomorrow. What do you think my reaction will be to that? I'll probably be a bit hesitant to put my son in your house. Why? Because by the way you're living, you're showing me you don't value what I value. Why would I put something that is of great value to me in an environment where by your lifestyle you're showing that you don't value what I value? Many of us are saying, Lord, I want to move your spirit. I want revival. God, I want a breakthrough. I want your glory. And God's like, really? Really? I'm looking at your life and God names you. You know, I don't want to name any names in case you're here. I'm looking at you like, man, your life does not show me that you value what I value. In fact, You're praying prayers that are cheap. It's easy to say the words. How about your life starts to show it right now? In the same way, God is saying to Hannah, I want to release something of great magnitude. I'm not going to release that just because you said, I want a son. I want your heart to get to the place where you absolutely value the weightiness of what I'm about to release. Heaven was pregnant with a prophet, and Hannah was praying for a son. Heaven was pregnant with destiny, breakthrough, and Hannah was focused on just her immediate need being met in that moment. She had no idea it was a divine setup. Her pain led to a prayer. Her pain led to a prayer that gave birth to God's promise for a whole generation. Many people are wasting their pain. Are you hearing me? Her pain produced a prayer. If she was not in the situation she had been in, where she had been kept from childbearing, she would not have released the kind of prayer she released that caused heaven to release Samuel. Heaven was pregnant with a prophet, and this is, let me just try to dramatize this. It's like heaven is looking across the whole earth thinking, what woman on the earth is going to be able to handle the weight of this prophet? And heaven is waiting to hear a sound. A sound coming from the earth is what was going to unlock what heaven was pregnant with. The sound coming from the earth was not meant to be just articulate prayers. It was a prayer that had certain frequencies in it. When I say frequencies, I don't just mean earthly frequencies. I mean, it had a certain authenticity, a certain depth to it. And that sound was going to be the key that unlocked what heaven was pregnant with. And God is almost saying to himself, how can I get the earth to produce the quality of that sound to unlock the heavens? You know what he decided to do? Put someone in a barren place. Hannah's barrenness was God's process for her to release the sound that needed to come from the earth for heaven to release what he was pregnant with. Remember, Elijah prayed and fire came from heaven. Solomon prayed and fire fell from heaven. On the day of Pentecost, they prayed and fire fell from heaven. You know what that means? For fire to fall from heaven, prayers must leave the earth. For heaven to release what it's pregnant with, something must be equally released from the earth for heaven to open up, so to speak, and release what has been ordained by God for a given generation. There has to be a collaboration and a form of intercession where heaven and earth connect. I believe it's Isaiah 62. God says, I will give myself no rest. And God didn't just stop there. He looks for people on the earth that would also give themselves no rest. It's almost like God has a desire and is looking for people on the earth that mirror the desire that's already in his heart. The Bible says God is looking for worshippers. He didn't say God is looking for worship. He's the reward of those who diligently seek him. John 4 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks. The Father is seeking worshippers. I believe one of the reasons why the Father is seeking worshippers is because worshippers are seekers. Worshippers are God chasers. And God himself is a seeker. So it's almost like God is trying to find a reflection of himself on the earth. He's trying to find somebody that's going to reflect to him back the very desires that he has. Are you hearing me today? So God is looking for something on the earth that mirrors what heaven wants to release. And we come back to this situation with Hannah. Here's Hannah in this place. She has no idea what heaven is pregnant with. And she has no idea that her barrenness was really a setup from God. If she had not been through all those years of barrenness, she would not have produced Samuel. It was all part of the journey. It was all part of the process. Could it be that some of the things that you're complaining about is part of the process? Could it be that the things that you're very eager to get out of right now, or you feel like you should have got out of it yesterday. The tribulations, the trials, the restrictions, even the pain, could it be? I'm not saying it is, I'm saying could it be that it's part of a process? And you're eager to get to the other side and move on, whereas God is more concerned about what He's developing in you, because when He finishes developing what He's developing in you, you are in a place where the promise, you're able to carry the weight of what He wants to release. Hannah was called to give birth to a Nazarite, and the Nazarite was Samuel. But for Samuel to come forth, Hannah had to be placed in a barren place. And I see this oftentimes even in churches. You see, the two wives can be a picture of two categories in the body of Christ. One wife, a bride of Christ, so to speak, is producing a lot of quantity. They seem to be making a lot of progress. They seem to be having a lot of impact. And then on the other side, another part of the bride of Christ seems to be barren. They're doing everything they know to do. They're crying out to God, but somehow it seems like the breakthroughs are not manifesting with them like it is with the other bride. And so they feel insecure and feel like they're not called of God and feel like their church is irrelevant because the church down the road has it going. Now, I'm not trying to say because the church has quantity, they're not of God. I'm trying to say let's stop judging the significance of something by the size in the natural. Because how heaven sees things is very different to how earth sees things. And for some people, and even some church leaders, God is wanting you not to give birth to just quantity. He's wanting you to give birth to quality. Are you allowing the pain of the process to give birth to a prayer that causes forth a greater dimension of His breakthrough? Or are you allowing the pain of the process to give birth to complaints, discouragements, and give birth to this place where you're just like, God, you know what? I'm tired of doing this ministry thing. I'm tired of doing this speaking thing. I'm tired of doing this job thing. I'm tired of doing it. I just want to give up because this person over here seems to have it so easy. Why are you comparing yourself with the other wife, so to speak, that has everything seemingly going on easy, as opposed to facing the path that God has given you? Could it be that the hardship, the restrictions, the limitations, so to speak, that you're experiencing is a sign of the magnitude of the assignment you're called to birth? Could it be that what you're so eager to get out of is actually something that God wants to use to release breakthrough to a whole generation? Could it be that the demonic opposition you're feeling is a picture of the prophetic potential you carry? Could it be that the very battles you're facing right now is not about you, but it's about who you're called to impact and give birth to? So the enemy wants to stop you now, so that you don't give birth to what you call to impact. Remember the story of the guy with the legion, the demons? If you remember that, Clay, when Jesus cast out the devils from this guy who had legion in him, the Bible says he went ahead and became a witness in the Decapolis. You know what Decapolis means? 10 cities. So this one guy had in him all along 10 cities. This guy had revival in him for 10 cities. Maybe that's why the demons were binding him so much. Because the demons did not want this guy to impact the 10 cities. So the battle was not so much about the guy as it was about the 10 cities he was called to impact. And many people are just focusing on the battle right now, not realizing there could be something else going on and a greater purpose beyond what you're feeling right now. I know it feels like everything is just against you and it feels like you're making no progress. But just imagine what would happen if you came out on the other side and because of what you've learned in God, you're carrying a whole new level of authority to break things off of a generation because you've been through it yourself. Remember, Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It didn't say, even though I lay my bed in the valley of the shadow of death. Some Christians have made their bed in the valley of the shadow of death. It says, even though I walk through. If you're walking through, it means there's the other side of it. You're meant to just walk through. And when you're walking through and taking one step after the next, Sometimes it feels like nothing is changing, but don't get deceived by the seeming lack of change in your natural circumstances, and use that to measure your spiritual effectiveness. The fact that nothing is changed in the natural does not mean things are not changing in the spirit. Listen, I know this. I remember some years ago when I went through such a crazy time, everything in my life literally seemed like was falling apart. And I sat in this place of just praying intensely. It was spiritual warfare. Just praying intensely for months, nothing changed. In fact, things got worse. And some people will go, well, I prayed and things got worse. I guess I should stop praying. No. The fact that things got worse when you prayed, for me, shows me that there's reactions going on to my prayers. So that's the very reason why I'm going to keep praying. If things get worse, I am not going to stop. You see, we need to adopt the mindset of warriors. And warriors pray like this. You pray until. There is no, you know, on the day of Pentecost, they didn't start praying on day one and think to themselves, okay, we're going to pray till maybe day 9 or day 8, and if nothing happens, we're done. They were praying until, everyone say until. They were going to pray until that breakthrough came, and it could have been 50 days of prayer as far as they were concerned. They were going to stay there until what God promised manifested. Many of us, God has promised things, God has spoken things. You start to pray day 1, day 2, week 1, week 2. Like, well, God, are you still serious about this? Week 3, week 4, month 4, month 6, month 7, month, year 1, year 2, Lord, are you... In fact, just this last week, this gone week, I remember I had a significant breakthrough in my life for something I've been praying for 2 years. And I was thinking, wow, even in that journey, I was like, Lord, are you still wanting to do this? But every now and again, I knew it was so heavy on my heart. I still kept pressing it. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I know there's some things that will not come until you have that mindset of not giving up. Saying, Lord, I'm not going to give up. Even if I go to my grave, I am not going to... If I go to my grave and I don't see it, I am not going to give up. I'd rather go to my grave in faith than unbelief. I'm going to press on to the end. And you know, the disappointments I have faced myself, the people I've prayed for that have died of cancer, the things I've prayed for that did not happen. But I think about some stories that really do encourage me. For example, Bill Johnson, his dad died of cancer. They prayed for him not to die. They prayed for healing, for breakthrough. Guess what? He died of cancer. And do you know one of the breakthroughs they have today in their ministry, like no other? Healing from cancer. Don't ask me how that happens, but I do think there's something about developing a spiritual stamina. It's kind of like you're trying to lift this, and imagine this is like a ton. You're trying to lift it, and you're putting everything, you're pressing in, you're crying out, you're doing everything, and even if you don't lift it, as long as you've been trying for like months and years, you come up with trying to lift this, and all of a sudden, this right here that used to be heavy, you're just lifting it so easily. Why? Because in the process of pushing against this resistance, you develop some muscle, some faith. Something happened in you. And you may not have seen the full breakthrough in this circumstance, but because you were pushing in and pressing in like a warrior, now God has done something in you, and some situations that you would have easily given up on, all of a sudden they start to move out of your way so easily, because now you're growing in spiritual stamina. I want to end this what I started with before. The church has become a place where, like a nursery, where babies are being fed, as opposed to a barracks where warriors are being bred. And God wants to raise up intercessory warriors. But it's not going to be easy. It's not necessarily going to be fun. But it's going to be an exciting journey. And all God is looking for is your yes. And you know what? When you fail, when you feel like your faith is low, just come back to Him. Find some things around, people, friendship, relationship, teachings, worship, that would help rebuild your faith. Because we cannot afford to be people that give up. And the amazing thing is, as you learn to win personal battles, that positions you to win kingdom battles. Because the people, your life is called to impact. Every one of us in this room, our lives are called to impact more people than we currently realize. So, I finish with this. God is wanting to release something of significance, of great impact. However, could it be the barren place is where many of us are stuck right now, where you've made your bed in the valley of the shadow of death, as opposed to just walking through, saying, Lord, just work in me whatever you want to work in me. You know, those years ago when I went through that difficult time, like 3 months, it was like every day I was praying in a certain way. Nothing was changing. Things were getting worse. But I remember the whole season shifted all in the space of 1 week. 1 week in November of, I think it was 2014, everything just shifted one after the other. And I knew I stepped into breakthrough. And when I came out of that season, I felt different spiritually. I don't know how to describe it. It was literally like I felt like in the spirit realm, God had put an extra star on my ranking in the spirit. Literally, that's what it felt like. I felt different. And when I prayed, I could feel the difference. It's not like I was praying any differently necessarily, but there was a fresh authority and faith I could feel. Now, as horrible as that experience was, it was necessary for me to be trained through that. Okay, so I hope this is encouraging to you as well as challenging to not give up. I'm going to pray right now. Father, thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that it's not by our power, it's not by our might, it is by your Spirit. Right now, Father, Mount Chapel Church, I just speak over every individual in this room that may be going through circumstances where they want to give up or let go of your promises. Father, this morning, I come here to release faith, to release courage, to release boldness, Lord, into their hearts, Father. In the name of Jesus, I release a fresh courage over every heart that has been discouraged. Father, I release a fresh stamina over every heart that feels like they've lost their spiritual standing and stamina. Right now, Lord, let faith arise. Let faith arise. Let the warrior within your people arise right now. Let the heart of prayer arise right now. Whatever form it takes, whatever form it looks like, Lord, let it arise in this church right now. Lord, I speak to everyone in this room right now that there will be a stirring up of their spirit to carry the mindset of a warrior that refuses to give up. Father, like Hannah prayed and that breakthrough came, Lord, I pray that you will cause this church and the people in this church to pray those breakthrough prayers, those fervent prayers, those consistent prayers, those faith-filled prayers. Right now, Father, we banish unbelief, we banish doubt, we will banish offense towards you. Lord, we let go of all these things, even bitterness. We let go of every evil emotion that will seek to block and restrict that which you want to do in our lives in this season. Lord, help us to be strong in you and in the power of your might in this season. Lord, as things are raging across the nation and confusion is going on all around us, Father, I pray that we will be a people of truth, we'll be a people of peace, a people of joy, who bring order where there's disorder, who brings clarity where there's confusion. So, Father, right now we ask for a realignment of our hearts, of our perspectives. In fact, right now I just pray that you lift our vision to begin to see things from heaven's perspective, where we have been on the earth just looking from our perspective and getting discouraged. Father, we choose to rise up right now to sit in heavenly places, just like you said we are called to sit with you. And we choose to see things from your perspective this morning. So, Father, thank you for an infusion of faith right now. Thank you for an increase of faith right now in our hearts. Courage arising right now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for having me, and have an amazing weekend.